Okay, the prayer for revival, as we have sung, assumes a former glorious past in reference to which we seek revival for today. At ayan ang ating ipinapalagay sa kasaysayan na pinag-aaralan natin. The month of October in our church is a Reformation month because we remember the Reformation occurred when Martin Luther in 1517, October 31, posted a 95 theses which then spawned what is known in history as Reformation. It shook the whole of not just Europe, but ultimately the whole world. And we want something of that to happen in our day when Reformation truths are going to scatter around and awaken churches. At yun ang gusto nating mangyari sa panalangin natin ng revive thy way, revive thy work, O Lord. At ginagawa nating katuruan ng kasaysayan this month is Baptist history. Just a small bit of Baptist history. And we said that Baptist history is something that you can put a turning point on the year 1689 when the most important confessional document was published and now known as the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Ang ginawa natin, we studied before 1689 and then in the year 1689 and since the year 1689 is our lesson today. Pero just to make a review, naniniwala tayo sa church perpetuity, meaning the church that Jesus established is going to continue and perpetuate until the end of the age, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Walang panahon na nawala ang iglesia, bawat panahon ng kasaysayan mula ng itatag ni Jesus, ang iglesia naroon, ang kanyang mga tunay na mananampalataya. So this church perpetuity is in all ages until the end. Yan ang sabi ng Panginoon, Matthew 28:20, I will be with you always to the end of the age. So hindi yan tumutukoy sa individual, hindi yan tumutukoy sa isang local church. Tumutukoy yan sa pangkalahatang iglesia ng Panginoon. At nakita natin, nagsimula iyan sa Jerusalem. It has a singular origin. Acts 1:8, beginning at Jerusalem. And in all Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we assert this because of the cultic claims, yung mga claim ng mga kulto, na nawala raw ang iglesia at muling sinimulan, inumpisahan sa kung saan. We don't accept that. The Church of Christ continues to grow from the time that it was established in Jerusalem. And then, it will progress to all nations. Make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus said. At sinabi niya na to the uttermost parts of the earth. So ito ang natatanging misyon na dapat ay pangkalahatan. Pero linawin din natin na tumutukoy ito sa universal church, not a particular church. A local church may terminate. Nangyayari yan na nawawala ang isang lokal na iglesia sa ano-anumang kadahilanan. But when we speak of the church, we mean the universal church. All believers in Christ constitute the universal church at any one period of time. At meron yan palagi sa buong mundo. Kaya tanggalin natin ang mga paniniwala na in order for the church, a local church, to be legitimate, it must have a succession back to the time of Jesus. Yan ang ginawang paniniwala ng Roman Catholic claim of succession. Para sa kanila, ang succession ay through ordination. The Pope is the successor of Peter and the bishops are the successors of the apostles. So yan ang kanilang uri ng succession. We reject that. There are no more apostles today. The apostles were especially and uniquely qualified as those chosen by Jesus to be the formal and official witnesses of His resurrection. Wala ng apostol sa kahuli-hulihang, pagkatapos ng kahuli-hulihang pagtawag kay Apostol Pablo. We reject that kind of succession. But then Baptists have perpetrated their own idea of successionism, and we also reject that. Ang kanilang sinasabi, it was John the Baptist to baptize Jesus, therefore Jesus must be a Baptist. Now, that is a very infantile reasoning. masyadong childish dahil yung baptist dyan sa pangalan ni John is the function of baptizing. It is not a denominational or affiliation name. Pero yan ang kanilang ginawa. Ginawa naman nila succession of baptism that leads to present Baptists. And you can just imagine how tenuous this assurance is. Ibig sabihin, kung sa succession na yun, merong isang naputol na hindi mo alam, di lahat na pagkatapos nun, hindi na legitimate. And that's the implication of that. That succession, we believe, is gospel truths that have been carried out by proclamation, and we have the same gospel truths today. That's the succession we have. For as long as the church stands on gospel truths, it is a legitimate evangelical church, regardless of the supposed succession. Kaya yan ang tanggalin natin na paniniwala. At sinabi nga natin, from the particular Baptists of England came the most important document, which has turned out to be the turning point ng Baptist history. Ito ang London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. At napakalaki ng impluensya nito sa mga maagang panahon ng Baptists after 1689. But now, tinignan natin yung development ng English Baptist general na naging Unitarian kalaunan. There's the strict Baptists who drifted to hyper-Calvinism, and we are heirs of the particular Baptists who espoused a Calvinist theology. At alam nyo ba, ang first church na particular Baptist sa England was established in 1638. It's in London, and it's still thriving even today. Ngayon ang titingnan natin ay anong nang mga nangyari since 1689. Napakaraming nangyari at hindi natin mababanggit ang lahat ng mga mahalaga. So what I am doing is consider four important developments that define Baptists today. Ang pinakauna ay missionary outreaches. Tandaan natin yung panahon na ito, hyper-Calvinism in the later parts of the 17th century ay umiiral. Hyper-Calvinism, as you know, hyper-Calvinism does not believe in indiscriminate invitation of the gospel. It does not believe that faith is a responsibility of the sinner hanggang sa siya ay gisingin ng Espiritu, wala siyang magagawa, and therefore it is futile to invite them to come to Christ because they cannot do it anyway. And by that reasoning, they say there should be no invitation of sinners, and the end result is very cold evangelism. So, ang isang pangunahing dito ay si, na influential dito ay si John Gill. John Gill was a gigantic influence both in his generation and in those that followed. Malaking influensya siya. What he lacked in formal education, he more than made up for by rigid discipline of study. 12 years old, he was reading Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. And he was also studying rabbinic writings. So, iniisip ko, paano mag-aral ito? Pagkatapos niya ng Hebrew, pahinga muna. Rabbinic naman. And because of that, he became the most influential scholar of his day. Hindi lamang yan, nagpastor din siya ng kanyang iglesia, and he pastored his church for 51 years. Very prolific writer. He wrote a systematic theology. He wrote a commentary on just about every book of the Bible. And if you're John Gill, yung mga tao noon na wala pa siguro sa kalahati ang kanyang nalalaman sa alam ni John Gill, you tend to just accept whatever John Gill wrote or taught. But there was a problem. John Gill contributed a strain of rigid Calvinism sa kanyang mga pagtuturo. He believed, for example, in eternal justification. Ibig sabihin, ang elect justified na mula pa nung umpisa, rather than you are justified when you believe. He believed, naniniwala siya na hindi kailangan mag-imbita sa pananampalataya. You know, the hyper-Calvinism that it is known for. At sa kanyang mga commentary, pag dumating siya sa mga universal texts, he uses his wisdom in order to explain away the universal text. Halimbawa, for God so loved the world. And we should understand that meaning all sinners of the world. Yet in his commentary, ginawa niyang yung world ay world of the elect. Then 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, God desires all men to be saved. And we should accept that on its surface meaning, which is that God truly desires, sincerely desires all men to be saved. And yet again, in Gill's commentary, he explained it away by saying that all men there are all the elect. And that's the kind of influence Gill had. And because of that, lalong lumaganap ang hyper-Calvinism, and hyper-Calvinism restrains the evangelistic spirit. But then thankfully, in the providence of God, he raised another great theologian in the wings or in the wake of John Gill's influence, and we come to Andrew Fuller. Andrew Fuller, he was raised in a hyper-Calvinist church. Ayon sa kanyang testimony, during his childhood and growing up, he never heard his pastor invite people to come to Christ. I mean, the pastor, I'm sure, was evangelical and he taught the gospel, but he would not invite. Hindi siya mag-aanyaya. Naririnig niyo sa pulpitong ito ang sinasabi na tumugon ka kay Kristo, sumampalataya ka. Walang ganyan sa kinalakhang iglesia ni Andrew Fuller. But then, by his own study, nakarating siya sa paniniwala. He came to the conviction that there is to be an indiscriminate invitation of sinners to come to Christ regardless whether they are elect or not. And he believed that believing is a duty of sinners, even though he believed in total depravity, but he believed that it is the responsibility of sinners to come to Christ. And he put this in writing in his most important work, The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation, or The Duty of Sinners to Believe in Jesus Christ, published in 1785. Ang pinaka-thesis niyan ay dapat tayong sumampalataya bilang responsibilidad. Ginamit niyang text ay Mark 16:15, preach the gospel to all creatures. And from that, he made the conclusion that the gospel should be a message that indiscriminately invites all to come to Christ, and it is the duty of all sinners to come to Christ. Ang ibig kong sabihin niyan, ikaw na makasalanan ay tungkulin mo. Hindi ka magsasabing, hintayin ko na lang kung ako'y gisingin ng Espiritu. Tungkulin mo na ikaw ay sumampalataya sa Panginoong Hesukristo. So, but beyond that, Andrew Fuller puts his theology into action. He partnered with William Carey, the next figure sa atin, at si Andrew Fuller, ang pinakasuporta ni William Carey nang siya ay pumunta sa India. Madalas yung marinig ang Hold the Rope. Yan yung palitan ni Andrew Fuller at William Carey. Si William Carey papunta na ng India, at si Fuller ang siyang nanatili sa Inglaterra to raise support for William Carey. Now, sometimes, when we think of the mission to India, William Carey gets all the credit. When in fact, it would not have been possible, humanly speaking, were it not for the self-denying sacrifices of Andrew Fuller to raise support for Carey. Etong sinabi ng historian na si Michael Haken, the work of the mission consumed an enormous amount of Fuller's time as he regularly toured the country representing the mission and raising funds. On average, he was away from home 3 months of the year, between 1798 and 1813. Moreover, he made 5 lengthy trips to Scotland for the mission, as well as undertaking journeys to Wales and Ireland. He also carried on an extensive correspondence on the mission's behalf. Pag sinayang correspondence, sulat kamay po yan. Wala, Walang typewriter, walang computer noon. It's all handwritten, and that's what Andrew Fuller did. So the mission in India, for whatever success it has earned, much of that should be recognized as because of the support of William Carey. Now, the third person ang mahalaga sa missionary outreach, palagi nyo nang naririnig sa akin bilang illustration is William Carey. Si William Carey ay nagtrabaho sa isang shoe shop. And in that shoe shop, he had a fellow apprentice by John Warr by name. John Warr was a nonconformist Christian. And during time of work, habang sila ay nag-aayos siguro ng sapatos, ay kinakausap ni John Warr itong si William Carey. Sabi ni William Carey, nakikipagtalo lang siya. Ayaw niyang masapawan sa mga pangangatwiran. Pero paggabi na, siya ay napapaisip sa mga sinasabi ni John Warr. And that's a good lesson sa witnessing. When you bear witness to someone, perhaps he is arguing with you, but you never know what the Spirit will do at the during late night when he is thinking. Maaring gamitin niya ng Panginoon at ginamit ka ng Panginoon na naging Kristiyano itong si William Carey. At alam niyo ba, when hindi na natin alam kung anong nangyari kay John Warr, pero nung isulat ng kanyang nephew Samuel Pierce Carey ang biography ni William Carey, the dedication is to John Warr. So kinilala talaga at ni-recognize yung kanyang ginawa. Si William Carey, nagde-develop na impluwensyahan siya ng libro ni Andrew Fuller, nagde-develop yung kanyang missionary sensitivity at gusto niyang hamunin ang mga ministro noon. He wanted to challenge the ministers, and in a minister's fraternal, he raised the issue of going to the heathen, that is the pagans of the world, to try to convert them. And the chairman, it was said, the chairman of the fraternal told him, "Sit down, young man. When God intends to save the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." That's hyper-Calvinism. Pero pinagbigyan si William Carey. Pinagbigyan siya na next fraternal meeting, he would be allowed to preach. And he preached one of the most influential sermons in history. And this is amazing because William Carey was not known to be what we would call powerful preacher. In fact, na-delay yung kanyang ordination because they found his preaching boring. And yet, during this fraternal, he preached from Isaiah 54, 2 and 3 about enlarging the place of thy tent to the Gentiles. And he made two singular points. And in the place where the fraternal was held, nandun pa ang kanyang dalawang points. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. At nung nag-dismiss na ang fraternal, nakita ni William Carey mukhang wala na namang resolution, hinabol niya si Andrew Fuller and he collared him. Kinwelyuhan. Sabi niya, "Sir, is there nothing to be done again?" And with that, the partnership was forged between Fuller and William Carey. And William Carey went to India. Nagsulat din siya ng libro, Inquiry to the Obligation of Christians for the Conversion of Heathens. And then he went to India 1793 until his death 1834, never returned to England again. Mga missionaries ngayon, alam nyo, they have regular furlough. They go back to their homeland, rest, deputize, and then go back to their mission field. In the case of William Carey, upon sailing to India, never returned again. He spent all his mission life in India until his death in 1834. And in the year that William Carey died, 1834, another person who will be used greatly by God to perpetuate the vision of Andrew Fuller and William Carey was Charles Spurgeon. So, namatay si Kerry, pinanganak si Spurgeon in the same year. And it is through the influence of Spurgeon that it wasn't John Gill's theology that became prevalent, but rather Fuller and William Carey. So, isipin niyo kung yung position ni John Gill ang namayani, most churches would be hyper-Calvinistic. But because Spurgeon, by his influence, has perpetuated the vision of Fuller and Carey, makikita natin that evangelistic Calvinism became prevalent in England, at least until Spurgeon was alive. But anong matututunan natin dito? Well, one thing that we should learn is that the gifts of Christ's servant committed to his cause will be used. Whether it's a Gill, a Carey, a Fuller, a Spurgeon, but with the gifts, there are flaws. Every one of them has flaws. But it doesn't mean God will not use just because of the flaws. Now, the next development is religious liberty. Tawid tayo sa America. Na-touch na natin ito. But in America, it will become the birthplace of complete religious liberty. The early American leaders, upon independence, wanted to follow the model of Europe. Anong model ng Europe? Europe, European nations, had established churches. Even though by 1689, as we saw, they were exercising the policy of toleration towards nonconformists, but nonetheless, there were established churches. Meaning, there was a church that the state supports. There was a church that the state recognizes officially, not other churches. Well, ganyan sa Europe, gusto ng Americans na gayahin iyon. At ang pinili nilang gawing state church, the Baptists. Because by this time, the Baptists were the most influential and the most dynamic in growth and spread. So they wanted to make the Baptists the state church of America. The Baptists refused. And through the leadership of Isaac Bacchus, ay pinaliwanag nila and they campaigned for disestablishment. So yung tanggalin ang lahat ng mga established churches, ang estado dapat ay walang panghihimasok sa mga iglesia. At sila yung nagtagumpay sa pamagitan nila ay na-ratify the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, which provides Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So, dyan sa America, na-established for the first time the complete separation of church and state. And why is that important to us? Because Baptists thrive where there is freedom of religion. In other words, it doesn't mean that we don't persuade others, but it means that government should not in any way promote or reject a religion. It is a free exercise of one's choice. But the next development is towards declension. It is the rise of liberalism. Nag-rise yan una, nag-emerge yan sa Germany, and it is a sad reflection. Germany, which was the birthplace of the Reformation, Martin Luther, is also the birthplace of liberalism. At laging ganyan ang pendulum. Sa panguna ng kanilang mga leaders like Friedrich Schleiermacher, liberalism is the rejection of the fundamental tenets of biblical faith, which is that there is a revelation, God revealed himself through his word. Nireject nila yan. Lahat ay nauwi sa mga reasoning, feeling, in order to have dealings with God. And ang nangyari sa mga Baptists, maraming nangyari sa America. Una, ang Northern Baptist bumigay, then Southern Baptist bumigay, naging liberal. And the reason is because they allowed liberal teachers to go on with their teaching ministry without censure. And that is not supposed to be. It is to be under censure if you are teaching something contrary to scriptures. Pero hindi nila ginawa iyon. So there is a declension of doctrine of evangelical principles among Baptists. Marami. And then, ang isa pang nag-develop towards the turn from the 19th to the 20th century is the rise of American fundamentalism. Anong nangyari dyan? Dahil nga sa liberalism, sabi ng mga evangelicals, magsama-sama tayo, labanan natin. There is a common foe. Our common foe is liberalism. So let us join together and fight against liberalism. And they did. However, ang nangyari ay may mga pinablish sila na hindi naman talaga evangelical, pero pinabayaan na lang. Sabihin, huwag tayo mag-away-away muna. Yan yung kanilang mentality. Let's not fight among ourselves. We have a common enemy. So if others publish something that is wrong, never mind if it's evangelical, let's just conserve our resources together and fight against liberalism. So ang nangyari ay ang kanilang American evangelicalism ay nauwi sa what is now fundamentalism. And fundamentalism is characterized by dispensationalism. Huwag na muna natin i-discuss yan. Ba't yan ang kanilang doctrine of the last things? Pro-Israel, etc. And then decisionism, yan ang kanilang evangelism. Mag-formulate ng prayer to accept or come to the front as a matter of salvation decision, which reduced conversion to a formula. And then rightist politics as well as abstinence. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't go to the cinema, don't. And that just about summarizes their idea of holy life, which of course is wrong. Pero ganyan ang nangyari, maraming mga Baptists ang naging fundamentalist, especially in America. But the last development I want to present is something that should be encouraging to us, and that is Reformed resurgence. From the latter half of the 20th century, Reformation cause flourished. From the 1950s until now, nagpapatuloy ito. During the time of decline, there were important voices in the wilderness. Even the time from the 1900 to 1950, when there was decline generally among Baptists, but there were voices in the wilderness. And I want to single out someone for whom I have bias. A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink published a Christian magazine known as Studies in the Scriptures. It rarely exceeded 1,000 in circulation. But during that time that no one would speak of the doctrines of grace, the Studies in the Scriptures were very vocal on that subject. And A.W. Pink was the man whom God used. Although nung panahon niya, during his lifetime, he was hardly known. But at his death, or upon his death, posthumously, his writings have circulated in the thousands and have been a major influence in Reformed theology. And the reason why I have bias is because, as you know, my conversion story, when I was a Bible student, I visited a bookstore to buy a Christian publication, which is the cheapest. And I saw the cheapest. The author was A.W. Pink. I didn't know him from Adam, but nonetheless, it was the cheapest. And I only had 2 pesos, 95 centavos to spare. So I bought it. The title is Repentance. And for the first time, I was reading something I never heard from the pulpit, never heard from my pastor. And it crumbled my defenses. I was a Bible student, but I was converted through reading A.W. Pink. Then the decline was followed by gradual progress to a surge in Reformed influence. Kung isi-single out natin ang mga factor, one is expository preaching. Remember, before this, the habit of preachers was topical preaching. May topic na sila, tapos maghahanap sila ng scripture na pang-suporta ng kanilang topic. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones presented a powerful preaching in his church in Westminster Chapel in London that was expository, meaning he takes his points from the text. He develops his text. He lets the text speak to his hearers. And that was a major influence. Sinabi niya, one of the first things you are to learn in this Christian life and warfare is that if you go wrong in your doctrine, you will go wrong in all aspects of your life. Now, that's an important point. And here was Dr. Lloyd-Jones delivering sermons that at that time were unheard of by his generation. Then another influence is in the realm of theology. John Murray, then J.I. Packer, they wrote theology with a scholarly quality. Before this, yung theology, yung mga writings ng mga evangelicals were just inspirational. They were not known for their theology. And if they wrote theology, it was unscholarly. Now, here are the two men who were reformed in their conviction, John Murray and J.I. Packer, who wrote theology with the quality of scholarship. And then, another important influence was literature. Ian Murray established the Banner of Truth Trust. He's now in his 80s, still alive. But 1957, he established the Banner of Truth Trust. And then for the first time after many generations, Puritan writings became available. And so, kumalat na sa pamamagitan ng literature. But then, a fourth influence is the active presence of young people. So, makinig kayo, youth. Ito ay bahagi ng kinakasangkapan ng Panginoon. At si Ian Murray ang nag-obserba niyan. By the late 1950s, there were hundreds of people, and notably, young people whose thinking and theology had been permanently changed through the pulpit of Westminster Chapel. For a few years, their numbers seemed to be constantly multiplying. So can you imagine young people characterized by their theology? Hindi lang yung pagiging cool. And that's one of those things that the Lord has used. Now, so Reformed resurgence, anong naging impact nito sa mga Baptists? Phenomenal. Worldwide, it was the Baptists who converted to Reformed theology more than the pedo-Baptist. Now, remember, Lloyd-Jones was a pedo-Baptist. John Murray, a pedo-Baptist. Ian Murray, a pedo-Baptist. J.I. Packer, a pedo-Baptist. Yet, they were Reformed in their theology. And when they spread Reformed theology worldwide, the most responsive were Baptists. And that belies one argument ng mga pedo-Baptists. Sabi nila, Reformed theology is irreconcilable with Baptist ecclesiology. Kapag ang doktrina mo ay Baptist sa iglesia, mahirap mong tanggapin ang Reformed theology. Well, what happened belies that. It shows that Reformed theology is most consistent with Baptist ecclesiology. So I close with the observation of a Reformed Baptist author, Samuel Waldron. Those committed to this heritage of truth may now be few, weak, and despised, but if these things be the truth of God, they cannot and will not perish. The future historical progress of the church shall only further clarify and vindicate them, for there is this encouragement, the reappearance of these truths in America, and I add in the Philippines, in our generation, is inexplicable apart from the mighty power of God. We may hope then that the cloud size of a man's hand will yet fill the heavens and there will be the sound of abundance of rain. Ang reference niya rin ay during the drought that visited Israel during the time of Ahab, ay magpapaulan na ang Panginoon, and Elijah instructed his servant to look to the sky. And the servant said, there's nothing there, only a cloud the size of a fist. Very small cloud. But then later on, it developed until it sent abundant rain. And that's the analogy that Waldron is using. It's now not that much, but then it is going to steadily grow. And hopefully, perhaps in my lifetime, it will yet grow further to see an abundance of rain. That's why we sang our prayer introducing the Sunday school, "Revive Thy Work, O Lord." Any question?
Hello. Hello.
To begin with, Dorothy Carey, the wife of William, had never agreed to go to India. So from the very beginning, she was opposed to going to India. But William Carey, of course, he was the husband, he was the father. It was his decision, and he believed that God called him to be a missionary to India. So sinama niya si Dorothy Carey, and there she's never been supportive. And in fact, developed depression, and it was compounded when their firstborn, Felix, who became a co-elder of Carey, when their firstborn, Felix Carey, died. When Felix died, Dorothy went into total breakdown, mental breakdown. And for all intended purposes, she was insane. And at the time, na walang mga institution to treat that. Then later on, she died. Carey remarried. It was a happy marriage. But then she too died. And Carey married. And she too died. So, kaya sinulat ko dyan sa inyong note, much tried but much blessed ang mission ni William Carey. Another son died. And then at a time that he was almost finished translating the Bible into Bengali, patapos na, there was a fire that consumed everything. And to top that, 1815, Andrew Fuller died. His major supporter in England died, and the mission was not the same again after the death of William Carey. And yet, the accomplishments are just phenomenal. Churches established, schools, publications. He was able to translate the Bible, the complete Bible, into several languages of India. So he was much tried but much blessed. And also, yung sinabi ko kanina, when we offer our gifts to God, God uses them but with our flaws. And every one of these men na binanggit ko, although I concentrated on what they contributed to Baptist history, every one of these men had their flaws. Are there questions? Meron pa? So ngayon na-remind tayo ng ginawa nila Andrew Fuller at William Carey. Muli ko kayong i-remind ng ating... Holding the Rope Ministry, which is our ministry to support men who are studying for the ministry. So let's Holding the Rope, inspired by the model of Andrew Fuller to William Carey. But before I close in prayer, I also have an advanced message for the young people, because I won't be here next Sunday when you will be given a send-off lunch. I want you to watch this and tell me your observation. This is a medley relay race. Watch this. Di bali na yung sound. Okay, tell me your observation. Anong nakita niyo sa medley race? There are four runners for each team, and then there's the passing of baton. But what do you observe? Anyone? So can any of the young people tell me? Eliza? Okay, last.
They start running the race before they're touched by the other runner. They're supposed to wait.
Perfect. The baton is to be passed, but if the next runner waits for the baton before he runs, they will lose. So the idea is start running before you receive the baton. And my message to the young people is, someday you will receive the baton from us, the older folk. You will do the running yourself. But my message is, before you receive the baton from us, start running now. Start being active now for the cause of God. And that's when you will receive the baton that will perpetuate the race. So before you receive the baton, which we now hold, start running. Be active for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you indeed for your goodness to us as we have studied Baptist history. We pray, Lord, that you will inculcate upon our minds the challenges, the inspiration, as well as the warning from our Baptist forebears. We thank you for the document of the 1689 Baptist Confession, and though it is not one that we will hold at par with Scripture, much less a substitute for Scripture, but nonetheless, you have indeed blessed us with this legacy from our Baptist forebears, and help us, Lord, to make use of this for our own guidance. And we ask that you would continue to make us see and address our present issues with lessons drawn from our history, and grant that we may truly experience your reviving work upon your cause in our time. We pray, Lord, for the young people here as they are preparing for the youth camp and the single camp. We pray that they may learn even something from that little message, that they must start running now, even before they receive the baton from us. We ask, O Lord, that they may give their strength, their youth, to be dynamically active for the cause of the Lord Jesus. So we commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.